We're turning back to the Psalm 118, Psalm 118, and we've got to verse 27. If you haven't been here for the last, it's probably about a year, I think. I think since we were, since we started probably on Psalm 118, and so we've stopped for a few weeks, and we're back again, and on verse 27, which, as with many verses of Scripture, stands very well on its own, although it's part of this whole psalm, a psalm of giving thanks to God for His goodness, His mercy. It's forever that the people of God know. God is the Lord, who hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Well, perhaps the first part makes more sense to you than others, but I hope by the end that the second part or third part of this would have made some sense to you as well. The Psalm 118, we're coming towards the end of it, and so coming towards sort of conclusions and summaries and applications a little bit more. The general theme of the psalm, as we said, is one of giving thanks to God for His everlasting goodness and His mercy. So, very great theme, very important, thanksgiving. As I think we've often emphasized here, very important. Christians are thankful to God. What could be worse? Sometimes people give me a present and I'm not as thankful as I should be. So I'm not, well, I like to think we're not that bothered about everyday things. But it's a very kind thing when people give you presents. But for God's goodness, to give Him thanks is very, very, it's not only appropriate, as we say, it's a meet right and bounded duty that we at all times and in all places give thanks. Some of the words from our Lord's Supper service that are used. We should always be giving thanks to God. And this psalm stirs us up in that thanksgiving. The psalm's brought out much boldness. Sometimes we need to reassure ourselves it's better to trust in the Lord, etc. And then all the others, with all the enemies against the people of God, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have, well, actually, what we said this morning, that He won't raise up His voice in the street. There's that quiet confidence. We don't need to have to make a lot of noise because we have everything in Jesus Christ, but we're thankful to Him with our heart, so there's no fear. We're not to be afraid, although we're to be strong in the Lord so that we won't be afraid, not just out of ignorance. And this leads on in our psalm to great rejoicing. The Lord is my strength and song has become my salvation. Verse 14, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Thanksgiving and rejoicing go much together. And we come, that great statement, apparently it was one of Luther's great statements, verse 7, well, it wasn't, it's the Bible, isn't it? But you see, you can take verses of the Scripture, and if you hold on to them, you forget them. Well, you don't forget that from the Bible, but they become part of you. And you think of it, this is my verse. People, well, it's not, is it? It's everyone's verse. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. That was one of Luther's great verses of confidence up against all things. Of course, he was going to die one day. But until he did, he would live and declare the works of the Lord. So what is there to fear? There Then it comes to the doctrine there of the stone which the builders refused, verse 22. It's become the headstone of the corner. The Lord's doing marvellous in our eyes. The work of Christ. He was rejected, the stone, the great foundation stone that was rejected, becomes a head of the corner, the part that holds the whole together. Though he's rejected, he's the central and plainest and truest stone and rock and foundation of the whole church, Jesus Christ himself. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes. And such, then we have that Hosanna. So, it isn't written in English, it's translated into English. Save now, I beseech thee. Hosanna. Verse 25. It's, when it comes in the New Testament, it's kept in the Hebrew. The Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. What a cry that is to have towards God as we trust upon him. And blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. These words that were said as Christ came into Jerusalem, and he was recognized for being who he was, and blessing out of the house of the Lord, blessing and more blessing abundantly in Jesus Christ. Would you be able to put such faith in your own words? We have it in the Psalms. We can use the words of the Psalms. We can use the words of the Bible. But we should be able to say something ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done this for me. The Christian has what we call a testimony. We have a witness that something's happened. Something's changed. We were lost. Now we're found. We may not write hymns. We may not write poems. We may not preach sermons. But every Christian, in a sense, has a little... We wouldn't add them onto the Bible as extra books of the Bible. But there's a work of the Holy Spirit in everyone that's come to Jesus Christ. And we should be able to say something. I heard a church which wouldn't really agree with a lot about it, but they were getting, the minister was getting the people in the congregation to say things. Well, it's a bit like us saying the creed, but there wasn't that much doctrine in this particular one. They were just encouraging us, we will overcome, we will overcome. And all this, they were all getting up, and there was great enthusiasm for it. And I thought, well, this is all... rather psychologically manipulating people, but it wasn't necessarily. There was a sincerity in it, but we should all have something to say. Maybe we can't say it all the time to everybody all the time, but we should be able to say to people something about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Put some of this in our own words. We should have some enthusiasm and desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may seem a very foolish way, but one of the simple ways is in explaining yourself what has happened to you. And it can sound very self-centered, and we don't want to sound like that, as if it's something that is in us, because it isn't at all. But an example is in Romans chapter 10, which we read, and in verse 8. And this verse... shouldn't be these verses shouldn't be left, as it were, to the easy believists, those that say, well, say these words, say this prayer, and that makes you a Christian. And we're not talking in those sorts of terms. But it speaks about the Word of God. You don't have to ascend up into heaven or come back down again. Christ has done that. But what does it say? It says, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And this is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, can we say something wonderful about the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I'm not saying this is a formula. This isn't a formula. This is something that's got to be truly believing in the heart. God must have done something. If you believe the gospel, God has come. That's our testimony. I was dead in my sins, but God has come. God has convinced me of the things that I am sure of. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why did he die? For my sins. He was carrying my sins in his body on the tree. And I believe this. And it's not, you don't have to be fluent to express this. There are some, no doubt, who could say that Jesus died for them, and if we studied what they said, it would turn out that they don't really understand, and it's just words, and they don't really have any true salvation. But generally, a sincere believer who is full of only their own sin, that's their thought of themselves, there's no way I'm good enough for heaven, and I trust only in the blood of Christ. He died for my sins on the cross. There's the one. There goes my sin. He died for me. What a saviour. Well, day-to-day conversation, maybe these things don't come up very often. But let's hope that they can. And that they will. And that we can say these things. Some of you are very good. Others are very shy. Some are in between. It says here, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's the danger. Being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Why should we be ashamed? We don't want to impress the world, the unbelieving world. We don't want them to think good of us for believing in Jesus. We want Jesus to think good of us for believing on him. That's what counts. And let the world catch up in their own time, if they do. Well, that's just a little on the fact that we should have something to say, like this psalm does. Read this psalm. Read the Bible. Get the words. And if you forget that they're from the Bible and you think that they're your own words, well, there's far worse sins than that. But know that these words have come from God. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Well, we need to be resolved. Not with New Year's resolutions on relatively trivial matters, but seriously resolved to glorify God. And we have, in verse 27, three simple points to keep us in order. Firstly, we have our true situation. So the introduction was rather long, but the sermon's not too long. The introduction, our true situation, God is the Lord. That's the big picture. God is the Lord. To understand our true situation requires that we know something about God, the person of God. He is the Lord. The second point, our only hope, we need to have understanding, to have hope requires that God must have done something. We can't have hope in what we've done, because we're mere sinners, mere mortals, we're dust, we're going to die. What is our hope? God has done something which hath showed us light, our text says. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. We need to know about what God has done, the work of God. He hath showed us light. And then the third thing, we need to know our duty. And this is one application of this text, I grant. It's a deep text, and there may be other things you can take from it as well. But our duty to profit from God's work. We need to do that which we're commanded to do. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. I put that to you as a zealful desire to give ourselves to God. Now, you may say, well, it's the sacrifice of Christ it's referring to. Well, I'm sure we can come to some understanding of how we can apply this. It may all sound simple and a good basis for life, but it's not always the pattern that's taught in the churches. First, we must know our situation about God, then what God has done, and then our applying ourselves. Now, I may have mentioned to you that there's a television channel that's just started, free television, and I'd be inclined to denounce it, but I'd say be very careful. Maybe some would say, well, don't ever watch it, because there's too many heretics on there. But there's some talking of Jesus Christ on free television, TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. It's from America. We love the Americans, but some of their ways are not always quite our ways. But then we could find that there's others in America that aren't on this Trinity Broadcasting Network. And there'd be some from England on there, and that'd be just as exaggerated as the Americans. So we're not blaming it on the Americans. But it's not, it's quite remarkable to have any Christian television of any sort. And we know there are some good ones on pay-to-watch channels, or if you subscribe to other things, you can get them, or on the internet. But on Channel 65, there is a broadly Christian television channel. It's not Songs of Praise. It's not Thought for Today, or Thought for the Day, or whatever it's called. But it appears largely to consist of what would be called evangelical preaching. And I'm drawing your attention to this because this text points out the difference between the different parts that are required in preaching. If you listen to these Christian preachers, you will hear some very engaging, very encouraging and enthusiastic preaching. And I'm not saying that it's all right. It's broadly based upon the Bible. Often they've studied the Bible, and the parts of which they speak very carefully. There was one lady preacher on there who I think used to be a preacher for ladies, but I think she's so popular that everyone likes listening to her. She was described earlier as being somewhat of an agony aunt, and that may be more what she is, really, rather than a preacher. But it sounds like preaching, and it looks like preaching. But there she is, anyway. She may well preach better than the others. Who knows? But there's biblical support for pretty well all of what they say. There may be one or two strange things that creep in, but the British broadcasting standards are quite strict. So they can't preach too much exaggerated things that they would get away with in some, like give us all of your money and God will repay you with extra, that sort of thing. You won't be hearing on there. Or you won't be hearing on, send us your money and we'll pray for you and you'll be healed of all your diseases. They won't allow that with the British broadcasting rules. But of course they don't allow real, as far as I can see, they don't allow real preaching about sin. Because the broadcasting standards also say that you can't undermine people's confidence, which is what preaching does. It causes them to flee to Christ because they need a saviour. Rather, the preaching is kind of assuming perhaps that they already are Christians and then topping them up, as it were. So it's kind of Christian preaching for Christians rather than trying to persuade people to become Christians. That's what I've seen of the small amount of it that I've watched. I've watched several of the sermons this last week. And the problem is those three points I gave you, the understanding of God, the understanding of what God has done, And then our duty, the third point, the preaching is all on pretty much, well, on the third point. The first and second is not explained. So it's just giving people exhortations and encouragement, which is very good. There's a place for that, and it may well cheer you up. And especially if you remember that everything that they've got to say, it must be based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something that is not clearly mentioned in the preaching. But at the same time, I can't promise that you're in very safe hands listening to such preaching. Although I would say that no doubt the broadcasting standards have ensured that it will be toned down and there shouldn't be too much harmful things on there. It's good to hear Jesus' name, and you will hear it in there. So while these sermons are good, you will miss the first two points. So the first point we need to know is that if we build a house on a rock, it will stand. If we build it on sand, it may come in a storm and be blown away. Our psalm itself encourages vibrant effort and enthusiasm. This psalm is full of great thanks to God, worshipping God, not being afraid of enemies. You could preach on this psalm, "The Lord is my strength," and get everyone to stand up and say, "The Lord is my strength." And well, we sing these things in our psalms anyway. If you mean them when we sing them, we're full of confidence in God. But it must be based on a sure foundation. God is the Lord. Our first point, and I'm not spending long on these points, but I do want to make sure that they're there. God is the Lord. Don't just assume, well, we don't need to know about all this. We're far from God. The typical person is typically far from God, seeking our own ends, going our own way, and we need to have a real reverence for the one who is the Lord. When Moses asked who should he say it is that sent me, he said, "The Lord, Jehovah, I am has sent me." Say, "I am that I am." This is where this name for the Lord comes from. This is the big picture. The greatness of God. He is the Lord Almighty. He's not merely a name, Jehovah, but what it describes, this eternal God from everlasting. You know, when the world was made, God had been for eternity and ever and beyond your imagination. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Triune God, eternal love and glory. The glory that Christ had with the Father forever. And so from God came the creation of all that there is. It didn't start from nothing. Well, it did start from nothing, but God started it from nothing. There couldn't be nothing that started nothing, something from nothing. Because nothing plus nothing equals nothing. If there was nothing that went bang in a big bang, there was nothing to go bang in a big bang. There was something. And it was God. To have something out of nothing, it's impossible, but not with God. So all that we have, all that we are, whatever's around us, has all come from God. And yet we're sinners before God. We need to know that God is the Lord. We need to know something of Jesus Christ. lest we worship another Jesus. Where we come, as we really come on to speak of Jesus Christ, we come on to the work of God, what God has done. He hath showed us light. And some people have this idea, well, God is out there somewhere, and I'm going to do my bit and do my best and that, but God has showed us light, and the light shines in the darkness, and man is all of one in being a sinner. We're all in the same place. We're far from God. We wouldn't know where God is. Do you know why? It's because we have inherited sin. And so we're separated from God from birth. We're going our own way. But God has done something. This is the second great point here. Who God is? God is the Lord Almighty. And He's done something. He has showed us light. We need to know this. It's one thing to be ignorant of what other people have done. We might not know what some musician has written, some great, how many symphonies they've composed, or we might not know who the Prime Minister is, or we might not know these things. But this is important. This is the most important, what God has done. We must not be ignorant about what God has done. The danger here again is following our imagination. Have a vague idea about God. And have a vague idea about what God does and what He doesn't do. And how He thinks. Because we think he's like a big version of ourselves in some way. Although we are made in the image of God. The Bible teaches. Great privilege of man. Man is fallen. We're not as we should be. But the doctrine here is that God has showed us light. God has revealed truth. Light. He's revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness. Imagine not knowing anything at all. And then suddenly the lights come on. That's what the world was like when it was created. And that's what it's like when we come to know for the Lord Jesus Christ. Men love darkness because they think that it hides their sins. That's why it's more dangerous if we go out in the dark and walk around than in the daytime. Because people think they can get away with their crimes, and they do get away with their crimes more easily after dark than in the daytime. That's why they cover your heads up with those hoods that can't be seen when the camera's so easily. Night being in the dark. But the light and the darkness, in Psalm 139, and verse 12, just quickly look at that, are the same with God. The light and the darkness are the same with God. You see, again, we're learning a bit about God here. That with Him, Psalm 119, verse 12, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Imagine going out, like having one of those cameras that has an infrared, you can see in the dark, heat detection and all this. But the night shineth as the day, even with those cameras, it's not as bright as that. But with God, if He went out in the dark, completely pitch black, it'd be like daylight. He could see everything. And so He can see everything with us, completely. The dark and the light are both alike to thee. God doesn't need the lights on. He can see everything. He can see what people do in the dark just as easily as what they do in the day. The great fact of light shining in the world is the coming of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus came, the vast amount of the nations had become, I emphasize the become ignorant of God. Of course, from the beginning, the people all knew about God, what the creation. From they came off Noah's Ark, they all knew about God again, after one great judgment. And then when they were gathered together in the Tower of Babel, they knew about God. And when they were dispersed, they knew about God. But they gradually forgot and turned after other gods, and so came to live in darkness. But God revealed himself to his prophets in the Old Testament and spoke about the great light coming, which is Jesus Christ. And man in his rebellion, separated from God, comes to hear about Jesus Christ, the Saviour of mankind, the Saviour of sinners, whom we can look to. This is the great work of God in sending the light. And if you've believed in the light, it's not that you've seen some physical light and suddenly there was this bright white light. People talk about these sort of experiences. Well, you may have had dreams. You may have had bright lights in your eyes flashing. But have you trusted in Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about. That's the real light of the world. And when we trust in him, we join him. He calls his people the light of the world. We join in that light with him. And we walk in the light. If we say sin and wickedness and lying and thieving and adultery and fornication and all these sorts of sins and going against God and just serving our own self with drink and food, well, not that we can't eat, but just worshipping all these things and our own selves, that's all wrong. Jesus Christ has died to save me, to bring me back to God, my Creator, this God who is the Lord, the I Am, the Great One, who's made everything. And we should return back to him when this light of Jesus Christ, it lightens up the darkness. All the troubles, all the evil, some of it's within ourselves, some of it's other people, some of it we don't know where it's come from. And what a scary old life it is. But then you look to Jesus Christ, and the light has come. And then you can walk in the light and you say, I'm saved. I was saying at the beginning, we should have some words used. We can say, I'm saved. Are you saved? We can speak in this sort of language. Yes, that Saviour on the cross was for my sin that he died. And it's glorious. Isn't that wonderful? We may not have got a home to go to. We may not have got a roof over our heads. We may be about to perish on a ship in the sea. But if Christ is our Saviour, we'll be taken. Not that we speed up our own end, God forbid. But we're brought to himself. He's promised that he's bringing all those that have turned. Honestly, I'm nothing. God is everything. I'm so terribly sinful. And my heart has been so deceptive. But God is good. God is the Lord. He has showed us the light. So finally, our duty here, and I'm applying this text, and well, you can apply it in your own way. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Sacrifices weren't usually offered by being bound or tied down. This is an unusual sacrifice. It will be hard to say, well, in a psalm, we must have the sacrifice of Christ. It's hard to think of it being of anything else. And indeed, I'm reluctant to say that it's not speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. A sacrifice that is so bound down, it's so tied down, it could never be taken away. It's absolutely fixed to the altar, and it's given, and it's sure. But what I'm saying is that when you trust in the sacrifice of Christ, you come to it binding yourself onto the altar. Binding yourself, not to sacrifice yourself, but to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can be sure that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was all sufficient. We would be prone to ignore, turn away from such a humiliation as the cross of Christ. And so we've got the different actions. We've got the cross, we've got the crucifixion, and we've got the sacrifice. It's the one and the same sacrifice. And the danger is that we're not tied, as it were, to this sacrifice, but that we would be not committed. Therefore, it must be bound and committed, so there's no last-minute avoidance of our duties, both in our faith, trusting in the sacrifice, and living based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Now, that should be simple, but I'll go over it a little touch here. We must bind ourselves to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the sacrifice for my sin. This is my confidence. See what I'm saying now? I'm getting like the television preachers now. You must trust in him, but I'm applying it based on points 1 and 2. The full sufficiency and glory of God Almighty and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Who God is and what he's done. And on the basis of this, this is our confidence. This is our binding down, our holding on, tied down to the altar, as it were, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must never let this slip. If you could, some people like, they go and do all sorts of strange things on Easter Day and they tie themselves onto crosses and carry around crosses and say, well, I'm so committed to this. But we must do this spiritually. Be tied to Jesus Christ, not onto a sacrifice which is an ever-continuing one like the Roman Mass, but to the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is our fundamental declaration of our duty to believe. Oh, this is the work of God, the Bible says. What is the work of God? To believe on Jesus Christ. To hold on that your hand is on that sacrifice. And you come back and back and back again and again. And this is our greatest duty of all, to declare our absolute dependency on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's as if we see, as Paul said to the Galatians, Christ crucified before your very eyes. He's presented the cross of Christ. So we are to be a lively sacrifice with our lives, not to propitiate our sins, but to offer up our whole lives in his service. The Bible says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and we are, as it were, bound to Jesus Christ. We're joined with him in faith. Well, you may say, well, that, you've gone off a little bit on this text, but I see there what the Lord has done. God is the Lord. He has showed us light. He showed us the truth in Jesus Christ. Have you looked to him? And have you bound yourself to his sacrifice? Your whole trust, your whole commitment rests upon. It's tied, literally, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was our sins that he was carrying on the cross. That is how close we come. How close he came to us in dying in the place of his people. That is how close it is. If anyone could save you, who could save you? Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice of himself. And we bind ourselves to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We put our whole trust in him. When we put our, I love this illustration, and it gets to, especially, you put your head on the pillow, the eyes closed, you say a little prayer, and you've committed your whole life. What can you do to keep yourself alive until the morning? Keep warm, my help. We don't know, we'll wake up in the morning. We go to sleep, trusting in Jesus Christ, committed to him, knowing that whether we live or whether we die, we're with the Lord. We're bound with cords to the horns of the altar, that once offered Saviour. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art God, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who out of nothing spake and said, let there be light. And then, in the fullness of time, thou did send the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into a rebellious world of sinners who had turned from thee and were without hope. And Lord, to everyone who's believed the gospel and has turned to Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, thou hast showed us the light. And now we walk in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him, thankful for all that he's done, thankful for especially his sacrifice of himself for our sins. And Lord, help us in our daily walk to be confident. Remind us that thou dost hold us, thou hast tied us with the bonds of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the altar, the horns of the altar of his sacrifice, putting our trust in him, to never let him go. And yet he is the one who has promised never to let his people go, but to keep us unto his heavenly kingdom. Lord, we pray thou would give thy people confidence to declare the works of the Lord, to praise thee, to lift to thy glory, to be filled with rejoicing of such great salvation. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us good cheer, we pray, Lord. And let us be a witness, even to be, as Christ said, his people, the light of the world. Into this dark world, Lord, we pray the gospel may go forth. We pray that many would be turned from sin unto salvation. Have mercy upon thy church. Bless our family and friends. Bless our neighbors. Bless them that persecute Christians. Oh Lord, bless them with conversion like Saul of Tarsus, that they may say, the light has come. I've come out of darkness. The Lord Jesus is my Saviour. I hold on to him as he holds on to me. I'm bound and holding on through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.